We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's pray. Lord, this morning now we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts. And we ask that you would speak. It's your word that we want to hear. I pray that you take me completely out of the way and that you would be the one who ministers and touches our hearts. May we listen, may we hear, and above all, may we obey. We ask in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if you are someone who is on Facebook these days, you will have noticed something called the Ice Bucket Challenge. And if you hate that thing, let me just say something. If you have a friend, a good friend, who has Lou Gehrig's disease, or ALS, it changes how you feel about it. I'll tell you that right up front. And we have a really good friend. His name's Tim Shaw. Played for 7 years in the NFL. This past spring, he was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And it's interesting that as I thought about self-control and I thought about these things, I was thinking about Tim quite a bit as well. Tim, from the time he was in junior high on, lived one of the most self-disciplined lives I've ever seen for a young guy. I mean, he ate certain things, but boy, he worked out. He lifted weights. He ran for speed. He ran for conditioning. And all so that he could play football in the NFL. That was his dream. That was his vision. And the Lord gave him the skills and abilities, and he took those skills and abilities, and he honed those things, and he became a real good player in the NFL. But is that really what self-control is all about? Is it just the whole idea that, well, I watch my diet and I work out and I'm being self-controlled? On one level, yes, that's part of it. But on another level, you can be self-controlled in all those physical areas and totally be out of control in other things. And so when we think about biblical self-control, we're thinking about something different than just being able to say no to that piece of pie or yes, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock and I'm going to run 10 miles. It's way more than that. It's the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about. Self-control is the last one of the nine that we've been working our way through. And as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that we have to go back to for me is John 15. Because that's, I think, what helps us understand the whole idea of fruit. And Jesus said these words, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And it's a great reminder. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's, again, the whole idea of being connected. And here, this is one of those, I think, statements that really encouraged me as I was thinking through the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is a change in our character that's the result of the Holy Spirit working in us. Okay, now, I can work really hard and be different. So can you. But the fruit of the Spirit is God doing something to make us different. That's the difference. We did not become Christians on our own. That took the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot grow on our own. Again, it takes the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Another one, the only way that the fruit of the Spirit develops in our lives is if we stay connected to Jesus. And that's the whole thought of the vine and the branch. The branch can't do anything if it's not connected to the vine. Now, just because we're yielded and walking with the Lord Jesus, and just because we're seeking after Him on a daily basis, does not mean that all of a sudden life's going to go smoothly. Okay? It doesn't mean that if I'm seriously bending the neck and getting in the yoke every day with the Lord Jesus, that my problems are going to go away. I wish that that was the case. Doesn't mean life is problem-free. What it does mean is that I'm not alone. I don't have to face that stuff alone. Matter of fact, Jesus warned us. He made it very, very clear in John 16. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble because you belong to me and the world does not. There's going to be that constant clash. There's going to be troubles. And so in the world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And that's the promise that we've got. Jesus has overcome the world. So we need to be yielded and connected to the vine. We need to be, if you will, that other imagery, walking with Jesus in the yoke. And the good news is that it's normal for us to experience those hard, difficult times. But in those hard, difficult times, we always need to back up and remember we're not facing them in our own strength. We're facing them with the power of God. So if you've had a discouraging week, mine wasn't all that great. Maybe yours was worse. If you've had a discouraging month or a couple of months, the thing I need to just remind you of is don't give up. Hang in there. Because the reality is God is at work. God is doing things. And sometimes it's in those hard, hard times that the best fruit is developed. Because we're really seeking to be connected, seeking to just be attached in a way that we aren't at other times. So the fruit of the Spirit is one of those things that we need to realize is not about my performance and what I do. It's not about me doing more and being more energetic. It's not about me trying to work harder and make God bless me. That's not what the fruit of the Spirit's about. If that's what our thinking is, we're just slightly off there. It's about growing in our relationship with Him. It's about knowing Him better. That last song couldn't have been any better in the sense of a prayer. I want to know you more, Lord. I want to know Jesus more. And resting in the fact that as I know Him better, then He will grow the things in me that need to be happening. So that's my encouragement, just kind of as a general thing as we look again at the fruit of the Spirit, but specifically just as at the very last one. So let's read these verses together one more time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so, again, we're looking at these things. We've looked at them each individually. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit in us. As we are surrendered, as we are connected to Him, He helps us to be able to love in ways that we could never love. He gives us joy we could never have, even in difficult circumstances. He gives us peace which transcends all understanding because it comes from Him, and people don't get it. He gives us patience when most of the time maybe we wouldn't be all that patient. But because the Spirit's doing it, He gives us kindness and goodness towards others and even those who don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. And he gives us the ability to be faithful and to hang on and continue trusting and believing in Him. And He gives us the ability to be gentle and humble and no matter what the circumstances may be. And then He gives us the ability to have self-control. And one of the definitions is the whole idea of showing restraint or moderation to be disciplined. But at first glance, when you think about self-control, it seems contradictory, doesn't it? Self-control, fruit of the Spirit. How does something that I'm controlling myself in attach to the fruit of the Spirit? And you start thinking about that and you start thinking, okay, so if it's really about me doing it, then how is the Holy Spirit doing it? And that's one of the things that I want us to just kind of take some time and think through this morning. And here's some descriptions. None of these is really a full definition, but just some things to help us think through. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit of God is bringing self-control into our lives? What is the Holy Spirit doing when He's giving us the ability to say no to things and to be within and to live and work and do and live life in the way that He wants us to? So self-control, the first one means saying no when a powerful appetite inside you screams yes. If you've ever been there, you know, okay, yeah, I'm gonna say no. The next one gives it a little bit more substance. Self-control is the ability given by the Spirit of God to say no to our sin nature. And I like that a lot better on one level because it's broader on one level. So no matter what the temptation may be, when I'm seeking God's help, He gives me the ability to say, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to think this. I don't want to go that direction and be involved in those things. So self-control, this is probably a little bit more full in its description. is the ability to control oneself. It involves moderation, constraint, and the ability to say no to our base or sinful lust. There's a common word in all three of those descriptions, isn't there? Or common thought. Saying no. That's part of the process of self-control. Now, self-control relates to several areas in our lives. I'm just kind of give you these real quickly, and then we'll move into some examples biblically. First of all, self-control relates to our passions. And by our passions, I mean things like our anger and frustration or love and hatred, those kinds of ideas. So it relates to those passions. I need to be able to say, I'm, with God's help, going to be in control of those things. Appetites. Self-control relates to our appetites for food, for sex, for pursuit of pleasure, whatever that pleasure may be. Self-control relates to our will, our choices, our decisions, the commitments that we make. And that's part of what's going on there. Now, it's interesting when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, you're saying, okay, I can see in these fruit many of the things that God is. But when you think about self-control, you don't think about God, do you? Perfect being, perfectly balanced in every way, loves perfectly and yet can be totally just and can show grace and yet can also bring judgment. All of those things perfectly done, perfectly balanced. He doesn't have to say no in any way because he's not involved in things that he has to stop himself. Because what he wills is going to be perfect and he has the ability to carry out what he wills. And so we don't think of God in the sense of self-control. It's one of those things that God gives us as a gift, the ability to be self-controlled. And again, please understand when I'm saying this, I'm not saying it's me diligently just saying, no, I'm not going to do that or I am going to do this. It's way deeper than that. It's saying I want God's control in my life so that he enables me and he gives me the ability to say no to these things or to say yes to these things. All of that has to do with self-control. So let's look at some examples. One of the ones from the Old Testament that is really, really powerful, I think, is found in Proverbs 25:28. It says this, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, we don't live in a time frame where walls around a city are practical or needed. We just don't. But in the time frame when the book of Proverbs was written and even further on into the history of the scriptures, to have a town without a wall was to welcome anybody who wanted to come along. If they had a few more people than you did, they could just come in and take all your stuff and take your people and away they went. You had no protection whatsoever. And so a city with broken down walls was never a good thing, or a city with no walls was not a good thing. The bigger and wealthier a city became, the thicker and higher the walls became. You read some of the descriptions of places like Babylon and other places. The walls that they built around those cities was incredible. But a city with no walls, there's several things about that. When you think about a city with no walls, it was a disgrace and it was shameful. Remember what Nehemiah did when he heard about the state of Jerusalem and the state of the walls? He wept. And he got released from his service to the king to go and help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, so that there would not be that shame on the people of Israel and on the city of Jerusalem. The city with no walls is vulnerable to attack. People can come any time. There's no warning. They can just kind of come and go. And there's, you know, how do you defend a city with no walls in that time frame? You didn't do it. And a city with no walls could not be depended on for protection. The whole idea of that was that if you saw the enemy coming, you could get inside, shut the doors, man the walls, and then you were safe. There was protection in a city that had walls. Now, it's interesting because the verse says, like a city who doesn't have any walls, like that city that is a disgrace, like that city that's vulnerable, like that city that cannot be depended on, is a man who has no self-control. Stop and think about those connections. So when a person is lacking in self-control, it's a shameful thing. And if you've ever sat across the table from someone or sat in the living room and talked with someone who's confessing some things that they were involved in, there's horrible shame in that. The wonder, of course, is the grace of God can take all that away. But there is shame. And so the lack of self-control leads to that kind of, to shameful things. A lack of self-control leads to a vulnerable, to being vulnerable and sin coming along and presenting itself regularly. Because there's no protection. And so there's no protection against the attack of the enemy of our soul. So this quote, kind of captures that. Self-control is like a wall for defense and protection. Self-control. Now again, please understand, I'm not talking about just being hard and diligent and doing it myself. I am talking about, say, okay, God, I cannot, when I control my life, I make a mess of it. So I want you to be in control. Give me the ability to say no to these things. Give me your strength and your ability to continue to grow and to say no. King David's a good example of someone who at a certain point in his life was like that city. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's interesting, it starts out by saying, in the time when kings go to war, David stayed home and sent the army and sent Joab. And if you read it, it's very clear. There's some implication there, and maybe even more than just an implication. The statement is, the king, the commander-in-chief, the one who had been leading Israel's armies all along, in this case, stayed home and sent everybody else off to war. Of course, we know what happened. David, for whatever reason, stayed home, and he's up wandering around on the roof of his house, and he looks down and he sees someone bathing. And immediately, danger, 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 danger should have been flashing in his mind. Immediately, David should have said, that's it. I don't need to be seeing this. I don't need to be watching this. He should have turned away and walked away. But because he's like a city with no walls at this point, didn't have any self-control. He stood and he watched, and he began to develop a desire for the person he was seeing. And so he called someone. Just think through all the things that had to take place for what David did next. He called someone and said, I need you to find out who that is down there. And of course they come back and they say, it's Uriah the Hittite's wife. That didn't stop him. Again, danger, danger, danger. David, walk away. David, turn away. David, you're in the wrong place. You should be with your army, David. What's going on? Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And David wasn't where he was supposed to be. David should have been with the army. He was one of the great warriors. And because of his disobedience, he became vulnerable. And he put himself in a position where he just kind of allowed himself to just kind of go and then made his own decisions and went full speed ahead. And by the way, this is something that I don't remember where I got this, but the statement is this: we will never turn away from sin that we do not hate. We will never turn away from sin that we do not hate. Another way of putting that is, do you love your sin more than you love God? That's strong. But you know what? How many times have we said, okay, here's the temptation, and I know I shouldn't, but just this once. Or I deserve this. Or nobody will ever know. In Bible study this week, came across this quote, was shared with us. We will always pay dearly for chasing what is cheap. Always pay dearly for chasing what is cheap. David paid dearly for giving in to lust and the pleasure of the moment. He paid dearly for that. He paid dearly for his lack of self-control. Like a city without walls is a man who lacks self-control. We go to the New Testament. There's several places where, for the Spirit mentions self-control, but several places where it's also commanded. So let's just take a look at Titus. These verses are some of my favorite verses. There's some just wonderful thoughts here. And if you haven't memorized these are great ones to take some time, memorize and meditate on them. Look at what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So, first of all, grace is makes salvation available. It's there. Everybody can receive it if they will take it. And then not only does grace make salvation available and saves us, but then grace also teaches us, because that's what it says. It, grace, teaches us to say no. No. To what? To ungodliness, worldly passions. No. I won't be involved in that. No, I won't look at that. No, I won't listen to that. No, I can't. I won't. The grace of God teaches us to say no. One of the proofs, this is a quote, one of the proofs that God is working in our lives is the ability to control our thoughts, words, and actions. The ability to say no to our fallen nature, which is not motivated by God, it's motivated by sin. I love the fact that the grace of God teaches us to say no, but I love the fact that it also teaches us to say yes. No to ungodliness and worldly passions, and yes to self-control. Yes to upright, godly living. No to those things, yes to self-control. And again, I'm not talking about me working hard to do it all by myself. I'm talking about me asking God for His help and for Him to be in control so that I can have this ability to say no to my sinful nature. I can't do that alone. I need His help to do it. So yes, I want my life to be pursued and my goals to be shaped by becoming more like Jesus. And I want to be more upright and I want to have a moral character and integrity. And I want to say yes to living a life that pursues Him, a life that says no to those things which I shouldn't and yes to those things which I should. So, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, teaches us to say yes to self-control and upright living. And when does it tell us to do that? When does it help us to do that? Right now, in this present age. Yeah, I know someday when I see the Lord, then all of a sudden none of this is going to be an issue anymore, because when I see Him, I will be like Him. But until that time, I have to say no to these things and yes to these. And I need God's help, His control, to be able to do that. For how long? Verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so in this present age, while we wait, we're waiting for one thing, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we're supposed to say no to these things, yes to these. We're supposed to ask God to give us that control, which only He can give. And we do it based on something really important. We do it based on the fact that, verse 14, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people of His own, very own, eager to do what is good. Why should we say no to ungodliness? Why should we say yes to self-control? Because Jesus died to redeem us. That's the reason. That's the basis for self-control. Jesus died. And King David did not exercise self-control. When he talked about what he saw. And at that point, he could have said, okay, nope, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. Turned away, gone and found someone to maybe read the Psalms to him, or maybe write some more. All kinds of things David could have done, but instead he zeroed in. And then everything that he did was to just blow through the stop signs and the warning signs that God put in his path. He actually knew, he didn't know Bathsheba, but he knew her husband. And he was one of those warriors that had served faithfully. And so when they told him, this is Uriah the Hittite's wife, he knew, oh yeah, I know that guy. He's one of my amazing warriors. And that should have immediately said, whoa, 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 how can you do that? But David just kept on going. And he paid dearly for it. And the fascinating thing, as you think about David and what he did, Because of lack of self-control? Because he was not where he was supposed to be? Because he wasn't following and seeking after God? When you think about that, you also need to remember he knew the story of Joseph. This is not something that was hidden away. The story of Joseph was something that they understood and they knew. And he knew what Joseph went through. Joseph was there, and every day Potiphar's wife was after him and trying to seduce him and trying to get him into bed with her. And he kept saying no. And at one point he said, how can I do this and sin against your husband? How can I do this and sin against God? I can't do that. And when she tried to force herself on him, he turned and he ran. Why? Because that decision had been made long before. I will follow God. I will honor God. I will exercise the control I need to, trusting God to give me the strength. I'm out of here. I'm gone. And David knew that and still chose his own path. Now, some of the implications from this, I think, are these. The first one, I think, is probably the most important thing I'll say all morning. Self-control means saying no. He's saying, no, there's some things that I just can't do. There's some things I can't think about. There's some things I can't focus on. There's some things I can't listen to or watch. Because if I do, it doesn't take my mind anywhere in the direction of worship. It doesn't take my mind in any direction that's wholesome. It doesn't take my mind in any direction that is helpful to my walk with Christ or even my relationship with Carol or my daughters or anybody else. And so there are some things I need to say no to. And I should have added one in here. I'll ask you to add it in yourself. Self-control means saying no, but it also means saying yes to the things of God. It means saying yes to God's control. The next one that we have here, though, is self-control means pursuing godly and upright living. If people looked at my life and just looked at my planner, looked at how I spend my money, what would they say I'm pursuing? Would they say that you're pursuing? What do I fill my mind with? Because the things that we plug in are the things that we're pursuing. And self-control means pursuing godly things and the things that are upright. Self-control also needs to be exercised now. Not down the road sometime, but now. It's right now. It's not something that should happen only in the future. It's not something that I can justify out of the way saying, well, you know, it's just this one time, or I deserve this, or this relieves stress. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to self-control. God, you be in control. Give me the ability to say no to the things I must and yes to those things which I should. Clear-minded and self-control and effective for prayer. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. So, the end of all things is near doesn't mean that Peter was saying, okay, the Lord's coming back the day after tomorrow. What he was saying is God has completed all of the things by sending his son, and he lived and died and was buried and was resurrected, ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was sent. So that part of the plan is done. And now the next thing down the road is going to be his return again. So the end of all things is near. Therefore, because of that, be clear-minded, be self-controlled so that you can pray. Clear-minded, that means focused on the Lord and focused on the things of God. And how is being clear-minded connected to self-control? Look at the first part of Romans 8:5. Those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. That's not being clear-minded, is it? Being clear-minded is not having our minds set on what our sin desires. Full nature wants. Self-controlled, clear-minded is in the second part of that verse. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Where's my focus? If I'm clear-minded and self-controlled, my focus is on what God wants. Not what I want, not what the world wants. what God wants. And of course, the result of that is we're able to pray. And without that clear-mindedness and self-control, basically I think he's saying is your prayers aren't going to be all that effective. And then, above all, love each other deeply. Love covers a multitude of sins. We desperately, desperately need clear-minded, self-control focus as we pray and as we seek to pursue God in prayer, because prayer isn't just about getting. Prayer is about communion. Prayer is about talking to and spending time with. And when we're dealing with issues like lust, anger, arrogance, being self-absorbed, we are going to struggle, and we need to be clear-minded and self-controlled, asking God for His help. When we deal with issues of addiction like food, and that can be either eating or not eating. Both of those problems are there. Fantasy, living in an unrealistic romance kind of a thing, or pornography, or living in a world of your own making, or control, my way or my way. I'm going to be in control of everything, and I'll control everybody and everything around me. And we can't live like that. We need the Lord to control. We need the Lord's Spirit to be working in us. And the self-control that He gives us is from Him. Not just that we work harder. It's submitting so that He can do what He needs to do. Before David could get right after his sins and his adultery, he had to acknowledge to God what he had done. And he had to confess that sin so that he could come clean and have a clean mind and clean heart before God. And I love Psalm 51. And you can hear the angst in David's voice as he writes this. Have mercy on me, O God, to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. God, I have sinned. It's awful what I've done. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. This is a man who understands I've sinned against God in grievous ways. And if God doesn't cleanse me and clean me, it's over. He goes, my transgression and my sin is always before me. There's a sense that he's living with that fact of what he did. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. And on one level, David is saying, Lord, when you punish me, when you judge me for what I've done, you are right in doing that. I deserve what you've done and what's coming because of my sin. But Lord, cleanse me and restore me. And I think some of the implications in this verse are that to be being clear-minded and focused help us to be self-controlled. And so we need to make sure that we are right with God. And the thing is, prayer is not effective if we are not self-controlled. If we're not in fellowship with God, our prayer isn't going to be all that helpful. It's kind of hard to pray when we're not connected to the one that we're praying to. And then last one, self-control for a purpose. I'm just going to quickly go through this. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything, or goes into strict training is another of the translations. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade, we a crown that will never fade. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, but like one who's beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And just a couple of thoughts here. One, the whole idea that we are not supposed to be thinking of the fact that this is temporary. This is a serious thing. We're supposed to run our race, do what we're supposed to do with a thought in mind that it's about what's coming down the road. It isn't about what's happening here and now. We're running for that prize, and that is to stand before the Lord. Now, as we run this race of self-control, if you will, as we talk about self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, it's not so that I will look better, and it's not so that I will feel better, and it's not so that I can impress people. is not so that I can compare myself to others. That's not what self-control is about. Self-control, which I try to make happen, is all about my willpower. But if I'm seeking for God to control my heart and life, then that's God working through me. That's a whole different thing. And so self-control is given to us for several reasons. Let me just give you these implications. First of all, we're given self-control so we're not enslaved. We're not enslaved to our sinful passions and that shadow world that we can kind of get into. Self-control is given to us so that we pursue, a purpose, and that's our relationship with Christ. And then the last one, self-control is given to us so that we would win the prize. And what is that prize? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the prize that we're working for. That's the prize that we're running for. So self-control, as a fruit of the Spirit, again, it's not about us. It's about God doing His work in our lives. We say no to sin and we say yes to obedience and godliness and self-control. So what do we take away from this? What do we take away? It's possible that Paul was, in a sense, saying without self-control, God controlling and working through us in that area, the other things aren't going to work all that well. It's very possible that that's exactly what's saying. And if that's true, if what Paul was doing is summing up all of the other fruit of the Spirit, saying, and this is the one that makes it all work, then self-control is a gift. It's a gift. And self-control is a gift that frees us in these ways. It frees us to enjoy the benefits of a healthy body. If we under God's direction, God's control, can be self-controlled in the areas physically, that can be very helpful to us. It can give us rest and security and good stewardship. Because if we're self-controlled in our saving and in our spending, then God can bless us in those ways. And you know what? Probably the best one for me, self-control is a gift because it frees us from a guilty conscience. Because if I say no to this and don't give in to it, I don't have to deal with guilt. I don't have to deal with confession. I don't have to deal with all those things. God gave me this gift so that I can say no. And so I don't have to deal with the guilt that would be hanging over me if I gave in. Self-control helps us to stop indulging our foolish, sinful desires, and it helps us to enjoy the freedom to live the way God wanted us to live. Now, King David, like King David, we all have issues that we need to work through. We all want to be in control many times instead of letting God be in control. David wanted to control his own destiny, do what he wanted to do. David wanted to feel good at the moment. And I think one of the things we need to do in our own lives is to be honest with ourselves and say, okay, Lord, there are times I struggle with doing what you want me to do. And I want to grow in that area. Because the reality is when I take control and do things my way, I make a mess of it. I really do. And by the way, so do you. Because when we do our own thing, it doesn't work all that well. That's when David got it right with God. I love the words from Psalm 51 again. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. As I was working through this, I kind of made a prayer out of it for myself. Lord, clean me, renew me. Give me the desire to faithfully serve and follow you. Lord, restore my relationship with you when it's broken. And Lord, please make it new. Lord, give me joy in your salvation. Lord, you give me the power. Sustain me, strengthen me. And I love the last, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And I think one of the best things that can happen to us when we're struggling and going through hard things and when we're dealing with issues of temptation and sin is to get to this point in our lives where we say, God, I'm broken. There's nothing I can do. If you don't do something, I'm in deep trouble here. God, I need your help. God, I don't have self-control. I can work harder at it, but it's just not there. God, I want your control. I want you to be the one that's in charge. I want you to be the one that gives me your self-control so that I can say no to ungodliness and yes to self-control and living the life that you want me to live. And you know what I love about God? Every time that we get to that point where we realize we've come to grips with something we've done or said or thought or something that, you know, we feel shame over, and we should, and we feel guilt, and then we confess it, and we're right with God again. I love God's grace. And these words, we saw them in the video earlier, but they're from that song. This is the Lord speaking to us when we confess and when we are right with Him. You're not guilty anymore. You're not filthy anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. You're not broken anymore. You're not captive anymore. I love you. Mercy is yours. You're spotless. You are holy. You are faultless. You are whole. You are righteous. You are blameless. You are pardoned. You are mine. I grew up singing an old song in the churches that Karen and I grew up in. And one of the phrases was, God sees my Savior and then He sees me in the beloved, accepted, and free. And that's what this song is saying the same way. So we're called to seek God's control, God's power in our lives. We must seek to live by the Spirit of God, because only as we do that will we be able to say no to ungodliness and yes to self-control. Let's pray. God, we freely acknowledge this is a struggle. It's a struggle for me, and I know it's a struggle for us, many of us. And Lord, we long for you to be the one that's in control and for you to give us that ability to say no and then to say yes. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray for your encouragement, for your strength. I pray for you to do your thing in our hearts and in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.